Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. My name's Luke. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm delighted that you're here. How many of you love shopping at Food Max? All right. How many of you love shopping at Food Max at 11 p.m.? Because that's when I like to go. But the other day, I was actually at Food Max, and I was checking out, just getting a few things. I think we were doing a barbecue or something at my house. And so I'm checking out, and the lane next to me, the aisle next to me of the checkout, there's this lady and this guy, and this guy had tattoos all over his arms and just tatted up, and then he also had one of the teardrop tattoos on the face. Has ever seen those? Yeah, did you know that means that they killed someone? That's what I heard. No, that's what I heard, so I don't know if it's true. And I was sitting there, and I'm like checking out, and I'm just kind of looking at him, and I'm like, all right. And I'm watching him, and then I really actually started feeling like I was supposed to talk to him. And I'm like, well, do I start with just ask him if he killed somebody? Or, you know, maybe I should just ask him that. Like, hey, how'd you get that tattoo? And anyway, so I'm sitting there checking out. I'm wrestling internally because I'm just like, man, I'm supposed to talk to this guy, I think. And so I'm watching him. And honestly, some of the observations I had is I see this guy, and I'm watching him, and I'm thinking, this man just looks like he really needs someone to let him know that he matters, you know, and that somebody cares for him and that I care about him. And then I was like, maybe I should invite him to church, you know, because our church would be great with somebody with a teardrop tattoo. It'd just be sweet, right? He's part of our security team. No one's ever going to mess with us, right? So I'm sitting there, and I'm pushing my cart out, and I go out, and I'm loading the cart. And how many of you have ever had this happen where you're having this internal dialogue, so you're kind of wrestling with it a little bit, right? I'm arguing with myself, but I might be arguing with God. I'm not really quite sure. Anybody ever have that, right? Okay. So that's happening, and as I'm unloading my car, I'm like, well, I blew my opportunity. He's not out here. And then sure enough, he comes right out, and his car is right next to mine. I'm like, seriously? And so anyway, I'm loading up, and then I'm like, nah, I got this meeting right now I gotta go to. You know, my kids are waiting for me, and those five ferocious kids just need to eat. And so I'm arguing in my mind about talking to this person, and I get in my car and I drive off. And as I'm driving off, I think to myself, and I feel like, man, this has just totally interrupted my day. You know, this is not what I had planned on doing. I just wanted to go to Food Max, not get shot, not get cocaine, and get in line, and then go home. Like, that's what I was wanting to do. And so I'm driving away, and I'm wrestling with this feeling of like, man, it's just such an inconvenience at this time, and I'm being interrupted and all that type of stuff. And I didn't do anything. And as I finally got home, I'm finally like coming to the conclusion that I think that the Lord was wanting me to talk to this person. And so what I want to say with that is, I don't know about you, but I've had so many opportunities and so many experiences like that. But and sometimes you respond to it, right? And after you do respond and you talk to the person, it's like God's presence comes and it's really powerful and you're like, oh, that's why. And then there's other times where, like, for this was a learning opportunity for me where I was like, I need to be more sensitive to what the Holy Spirit's doing. And that thing about being interrupted was just kind of, I don't know, it's been like lingering in my mind and my heart and my thinking for the last couple of weeks. And it's something I think the Holy Spirit wants to actually speak to us as a church about. But before we do that, would you just join me? Let's pray really quick and ask the Lord's blessing upon the message portion of the service. And so, Holy Spirit, we would ask for you to come and be present with us in a way that would help us to engage our minds as we think and reflect for the glory of God, and engage our hearts and our emotions and our feelings as we want to have feelings that are orientated and directed toward you and influenced by the kingdom. And Lord, our lives also we want to have shaped in a way that we live this out in a way that is helpful to the world around us. And so we just ask for your Spirit's presence, and we ask that Jesus would be lifted up as we spend time talking about the kingdom and Jesus, the King of the kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. So, like, now think about Jesus, and what are the things that you love about Jesus or that you're fascinated by? Just think about that. Like, some of the things that I love about Jesus, I'm going off a list of things immediately off the top of my head. One of the things I love about Jesus, I love how Jesus jacks up religious, legalistic people. Anybody like that part of Jesus? Like, he does not have a problem with jacking up legalistic religious people. He does it all throughout the Gospels. The Pharisees, it's like he sticks it to the man constantly. And part of me just loves that. Anybody else just like, yes. Those of you who grew up in the 70s should be like very much for that, right? 60s and 70s people, stick it to the man, Jesus, right? And there's things about that I really love. But I love the fact and the reality that Jesus cares for broken people. Like that's where it starts to get really personal for me, is that Jesus deeply cares about broken people. I also love the fact that Jesus goes out of his way to go after the one lost sheep. He goes out of his way to go after the one lost sheep. And the thing about Jesus that I find absolutely fascinating and which causes me to fall in love with him over and over again is that Jesus radiates and overflows with grace. He radiates and overflows with love. He overflows with mercy. He overflows with truth. And in fact, so much so that we can find as we read scriptures that grace is actually a person. Truth is actually a person. Love is actually a person. It's Jesus. And I love that Jesus balances all of those things, like grace, truth, mercy, love. He balances all those things. And when I say balance, I don't mean that he's like 25% love, 25% grace, 25% mercy, and 25% truth. What we find is that Jesus is 100% grace, 100% love, 100% mercy, and 100% truth. Amen? Like, that's what we love about Jesus, I think. In fact, John Stott has this saying. He says this, and I love how he puts this because it really encapsulates who Jesus is for me. He said that our love grows soft if it is not strengthened by truth, and our truth grows hard if it is not softened by love. And we see this with Jesus because Jesus has a really good balance of being loving yet truthful. How many of you realize that sometimes people just need to hear the truth? Right? Like people need to hear the truth, but they need to hear the truth covered and surrounded by love. Right? I mean, parents know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Like your kids need to hear, do you know that? Your kids need to hear the truth, but you realize that you have to tell it in a loving way, right? You can't just slap them in the face, I recently found out, right? Because my daughter said, you can't do that anymore. And I'm like, but you're so fun to wrestle with. And she's telling me that, you know, it's not helpful to her. I'm totally kidding, by the way, right now. Some of you are like, wait a minute, does CPS know about this? Totally kidding. She's actually abusive to me, but we'll move on. So what we're doing this morning is we want to talk about Jesus interrupted. And I want to explore this idea of being inconvenienced by grace a little bit. I love reading the Gospels. In fact, when I read the Gospels, what I see is that they contain historical stories that actually happened. They're not fairy tales. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not fairy tales. And I think it's important to just establish the historicity of the Gospels is that scholars have studied all of the things that are found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they confirm them. Historical archaeological evidence points to the historicity, meaning the truthfulness of the Gospels, okay? And so when I'm studying them and I'm reading them and I'm engaging with them and wrestling with what I see in them, I do believe that they're historical stories that help us to have a rich and full picture of who Jesus is. And that's why I would encourage you to get into the Gospels. If you want to know what Jesus would do to match your little bracelet, WWJD, the things that we can learn about Jesus are found in the Gospels. And as I read the Gospels, I have what I would call gospel observations, okay? I found that there's certain things that are contained in the Gospels that can actually help me understand about Jesus. And here's a couple of things that I realize. The first is this, that Jesus had and has a mission. Jesus had a mission. And this is confirmed in two quick texts for us, all right? In Luke chapter 4, Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because this is why I was sent. So Jesus came as a preacher and a teacher about the kingdom. We also read in John 19, Jesus has been nailed to the cross. It's at the last moments of his life, and he says, Jesus knew, the scripture says, Jesus knew that his mission was now finished, and to fulfill scripture, he says, I am thirsty, and then immediately after that, dies. And so we find that Jesus had and has a mission in the gospel. We also realize that his mission was and is to save, redeem, restore, and reconcile people. And those are just a few of the things that I see, but another text would be in Luke 19. It says, Jesus says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. We also have Mark 10, which says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's why here at the Vineyard, the way that we kind of groom leaders or try to identify leaders Here is, we look for people who are servants because Jesus came as a servant. He was a serving person. Everything that he did was through the lens of servanthood. And that's how we look at leadership. And so his mission was to save, redeem, restore, and reconcile people. And what we find throughout the gospel is that Jesus' mission centered on his death on the cross and the resurrection, right? Like when we're reading the Bible, it's moving in that direction. In fact, throughout the gospels, you see Jesus moving toward the cross. He's making his way to Jerusalem to face punishment that he did not deserve on our behalf. But throughout the gospels, as Jesus is going on his mission, as he's doing everything he can to save, redeem, restore, and reconcile people, as he's moving toward the cross, and as he's moving toward the cross by which the powers of darkness and the powers of this world are actually defeated, this is something that's really interesting. As I'm reading the Gospels, I realize that Jesus keeps getting interrupted by people. He keeps getting interrupted by people. And for example, I want to just look at one text really quick here. In Luke 17, this is a great passage of scripture. What we see is as Jesus continued on to Jerusalem, now this is toward the end of Luke chapter 17, he's getting to the place where he's almost getting to Jerusalem, where he's going to go through a week that's really intense and then finally face the crucifixion. It says, as Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. And as he entered a village there, 10 lepers stood at a distance crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." He looked at them and said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God!" He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." Now, I think that that text has a lot to it, and we could spend a lot of time examining the element of faith and just look at the fact that Jesus is again, widening the circle, right? He's going just not just ministering to Jewish people, but he's widening the circle and inviting Samaritans in because ultimately Jesus' mission includes all human beings, women, men, doesn't matter what gender, young, old, doesn't matter what age, and it definitely doesn't matter what ethnicity people are. Jesus is inviting them in. And so it's a beautiful thing. But everywhere Jesus goes, this is another observation, is that people gather around him. Masses of people gather around Jesus, and they're in love with him. I mean, they love the fact that he teaches with authority, as several passages of Scripture indicate. And I mean, what's there not to love about Jesus? What's there not to love about Jesus unless you're a hypocritical religious person? Other than that, everybody pretty much loves him, right? They're constantly engaging his teachings and thinking about this kingdom of God concept that he has come to demonstrate. And so while Jesus is preaching, while he is teaching, as people are gathering, one of the observations I constantly have is that Jesus keeps on getting interrupted. I mean, it's actually fascinating in the Gospel of Luke here. In fact, I want to just take you through the Gospel, half of the Gospel of Luke, really quick here. All right, this is Jesus interrupted. Just look at these observations. Jesus goes to Peter's house in Luke chapter 4. He's just gotten done announcing his mission. He goes to Peter's house. I'm assuming he's going to barbecue. He just wants to hang out with his friends. He goes there, and he finds out that Peter's mother-in-law is sick. And so he gets interrupted. He just wants to go have a barbecue. And then the mother-in-law is sick, and if my mother-in-law, not even going to say that. Anyway, he heals her, okay? He heals his mother-in-law. And then what's interesting is that everybody who's sick in the entire village interrupts Jesus' downtime. And they come and they keep on asking him to heal them. And it says right there in Luke 4:38-41 that he heals the entire village. We also see that Jesus is interrupted by a man with an advanced case of leprosy in Luke chapter 5, and he heals him. Jesus is teaching and interrupted by a paralyzed man. As he's teaching in Luke chapter 5, Jesus is teaching in someone's home, and all of a sudden the roof hole opens up, man gets lowered down who's paralyzed, and his friends are like, "Hey, we brought him, can you heal him?" And I'm just imagine that one day I'll be preaching here, and then all of a sudden there'll be a hole in the ceiling and they'll come down. It's like, what? And that's what happens. Jesus interrupted in that moment. Jesus is having dinner in Luke 7 with some religious leaders, and a certain immoral woman, in other words, a prostitute, interrupts his dinner with a bunch of religious people, and she comes and lets her hair down, which in the first century was the same thing as taking off your shirt, and she begins to pour oil on his feet and anoints him and worships him. Okay, and that would be a huge interruption, I would think. Jesus, after he goes on a boat trip in Luke chapter 8, is interrupted. In fact, it says in the Greek text, he literally is putting his foot onto the beach, the shore, and all of a sudden this demonized man comes at him, and Jesus actually delivers him. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus is interrupted by a man named Jairus, whose 12-year-old daughter was dying. This man says, "Come, I need you to heal my daughter." And how many of you parents would do whatever it takes and interrupt anybody in the world if your daughter or your son was dying, right? Like, it's easy to see why that happens. And what Jesus does is he responds to it. Going on, Jesus slips away from the crowds. He often does this throughout the Gospels. He slips away from the crowds to spend time with his 12 disciples, his closest followers, but their time is interrupted by this huge crowd of 5,000 men. That's just the men. So there's women and children there too. So there's thousands of people who are there, and they're there to hear him teach, but they also want some food. And he teaches, but he also demonstrates the kingdom by multiplying loaves and fish. In Luke chapter 9, while Jesus was speaking to a large crowd, again a father interrupted Jesus' preaching and asks him to heal his demonized and sick son. We're not even halfway through the Gospel of Luke. Are you guys with me? Like, Jesus gets interrupted all the time. Are you with me? All right? And this isn't even considering the other stories that aren't recorded in the Gospels. In fact, the Gospel of John ends with this. It says, "The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book of John. But these ones here are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of God. Of his name." And so when I think about Jesus, what I think is that we constantly see that he is interrupted. And Jesus constantly, this is what is so mind-blowing to me, is that Jesus constantly sees those interruptions as opportunities to glorify his heavenly Father and to extend love, grace, and truth to people. It's absolutely mind-blowing to me. And so, you know, last Sunday. So like in between the 9 a.m. service and 11 a.m. service, what I'm generally doing is trying to find a tri-tip, okay? And people are like, "You mean a tri-tip sandwich?" I'm like, "No, I need a whole tri-tip because I get really hungry between the two services." And some of our, I don't know if our worship team does too, it's like, "Where's the tri-tip? We just need it, you know?" It's like, we're really hungry. And last week I was looking around for snacks, and part of my problem is that my five kids like to go into my office and eat all my snacks. Like, they're just demolished them. So I come in and there's wrappers everywhere. And last week I was in search of food, and our 11 o'clock service had started, and I was sitting right out there in the foyer just kind of hanging out and just minding my own business. And I looked out, and in the parking lot there was a lady walking across the parking lot, kind of struggling to walk a little bit, I think. And I was sitting there, and I was just kind of looking at her and observing her, and then I just sensed the Holy Spirit say something to me. I sensed the Holy Spirit say to me that she is not an inconvenience, and that I needed to go and tell her that she was not an inconvenience. And so as I had been wrestling already for 4 days with being interrupted, because the last time I saw Teardrop Guy, I failed, right? And so this time I'm like, all right, I'm doing it. So I walk out there and I said, "Hey, I just wanted to share something with you." And I shared what I felt like the Lord was saying, that she's not an inconvenience. And I asked to pray for her, and it was pretty powerful for me. I'm not so sure about her, but I felt like it was like I learned something. And as I'm walking back into this building while we're singing songs and worshiping, I really felt like the Holy Spirit said this. I felt like the Holy Spirit was actually kind of teaching me something about living in the kingdom, and I felt like the Holy Spirit said that people aren't an inconvenience, or people in general, by and large, are not an inconvenience. And so as I'm wrestling with that, I'm thinking about all the gospel stories that we just kind of covered, is that Jesus is constantly being interrupted. And so it's got me thinking a lot about what it means to be the church. And not only what it means to be the church, but what it means to be followers of Jesus. How many of you realize this? How many of you realize that we are actually called as followers of Jesus to continue the ministry of Jesus? How many of you realize that? Like, the words and the works of Jesus that he came and instituted in the first century, we as followers of Jesus are called to continue those things. How many of you realize that? Anybody? Because if you don't, let me just tell you right now, that is exactly what we're called to do. Like, everything that Jesus did, I mean, the reason why we have the Gospels and the reason why we wrestle with the teachings of Jesus, which weren't just words. Like, the teachings of Jesus are also encapsulated in what Jesus did. How many of you realize that when this woman is brought to Jesus in John chapter 7 and 8, and these religious leaders have caught her in adultery, and they lay her before Jesus, and they say, Jesus, we caught her. We caught her in the act. It is time to stone her. And as Jesus kneels down and starts drawing in the sand, and then he says, you know, at the end of this conversation, he says, you know, whoever is without sin, cast the first stone. And then he restores this woman by saying, hey, are your accusers here? And she says, no, they've all left. I mean, how many of you realize that it's not just the words of Jesus that are teaching us something, it's his whole entire action in that story. Everything Jesus did is demonstrating and teaching us something about the kingdom of God. All right, and so I believe with all of my heart, I mean, this is one of those things where I will not take a paper cut for certain things, like hymns only, not going to argue that one. I'm not going to take a paper cut for your musical preferences. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, I will die for that. I believe with all of my heart that we are called as followers of Jesus to continue the works and the words of Jesus. That's all of us in this room if you're a follower of Jesus, all right? And that if you're not a follower of Jesus, the beauty is that Jesus is inviting you into his kingdom to participate in his work of saving, seeking out, restoring, reconciling, and redeeming the world around us, starting here in the city of Red Bluff. And so we're called to continue his ministry. So I would argue that if we're called to continue his ministry, we are called to continue Jesus' ministry of being interrupted and inconvenienced. Like Jesus, I think that we need to see these interruptions as opportunities. And so why are these interruptions and inconveniences opportunities? Like, let's just think about that. Why are these ideas that I'm sharing, these life opportunities, why are they opportunities? Why are the interruptions that happen around us or the inconveniences opportunities for us? And this is why, because of grace. They're opportunities because of God's grace. Throughout the Gospels, I see Jesus constantly extending grace, mercy, love, and truth to people. Like, that's how he rolls. Amen? I mean, we see that. If you read the Gospels, you see this as Jesus is constantly doing this because of grace. And it's a really powerful thing. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about humans, one of the first things I think about humans is that humans can be super frustrating. Can I get an amen? Right? I mean, human beings can be so frustrating. I mean, and I know that about myself. Like, I am frustrating. In fact, I like being frustrating. If you ask some of our staff, they will confirm that. Like, there's part of me that just wants to mess with them, you know? And so I'm frustrating, and you might not know this about yourself, but you also are frustrating. If you are married, just ask your spouse right now, and they will confirm it, all right? Human beings are frustrating. And so it would make perfect sense, and I mean this in all seriousness, it would make perfect sense to me if God gave up on us and sent us all to hell. Now, some of you are like, whoa, that sounds kind of mean. But just hear me out for a minute, because I think that the more that you read Scripture and the more that you dialogue, engage with Jesus, what happens is you become aware of several things. A, you become self-aware. And the more that you become self-aware, the more that you realize that it's because of God's grace that we are here. Right? There's no other reason. I mean, in reality, it's not because we're super smart or we have the best of anything. Everything that is successful in our spheres is because of God's grace. I believe that. Can I get an amen to that? Like, it's God, because of God's grace. And so we become more self-aware. And then, as we become more self-aware, I think what we also become aware of is of God's holiness. And God is so much holier than we can realize. He's so much more transcendent than we sometimes give him credit for. And so the more that we become self-aware and we become more aware of God's holiness, it makes sense to me that God would just be like, all right, I'm done. You know, I'm done with these folks. But he doesn't. Amen? He doesn't. He has grace. He has grace. And so what Jesus teaches us is that while each of us can say humans are frustrating, or humans are annoying, or humans are blah, 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 what we find in the scriptures is that Jesus teaches us that more than anything, humans are to be loved. Humans are to be loved. Humans are to be extended grace and mercy and truth and to be extended love. And it's so powerful because throughout Jesus' ministry, every time he is interrupted and inconvenienced, and I was trying to find examples where Jesus did what I did and said, hey, he's got a barbecue to go to. They're not there. Jesus is interrupted and inconvenienced, and every single time what he does is he ministers to people because he's moved by compassion. So really quickly here, extensive list of texts, all right? In Matthew chapter 9, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Jesus has compassion on them, ministers to them. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus saw this huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Mark chapter 1, again it says he's moved with? Let's try that again. He's moved with? Compassion. Jesus reached out and touched this person and says, I'm willing, and he heals him. In Luke chapter 7, when the Lord saw a woman, his heart overflowed with compassion. The parable of the Good Samaritan, which many of us know. If you don't know, basically the parables in Luke 10, you should go read it. But what happens is Jesus is teaching. He says that then a despised Samaritan comes along, and he's saying, hey, there's this person on this road who got hurt, he got robbed, and he's sitting there, and religious people keep on seeing him, and they just keep walking right past him. And then a Samaritan comes along who in the Jewish culture at that time was considered to be a half-breed, was not respected, was ethnically inferior according to the Jewish law and the Jewish religious leaders. This despised Samaritan comes along, and when he saw this man who had been robbed and beaten, he felt compassion for him. And Jesus is using that as an illustration and to summarize and to say that the kingdom is found in compassion. And the parable of the prodigal son, and I've already said that prodigal means lavish or overwhelming, and so it's actually not the parable of the prodigal son, it's actually the parable of the prodigal father. But in that story, it says that after this son has gone out and spent all of his father's inheritance, after telling his father that he basically wished him he was dead, he comes back to his home as a humble person, returning. It says he returned home to his father, and while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. So the interruptions and inconveniences around you are all opportunities. If we accept this, I really believe that we can collectively see the city of Red Bluff totally and completely transformed. And so I want to do this. I want us just to close our eyes for a minute here. And you don't have to stand up, just wherever you're at. I want to invite the Holy Spirit to engage our hearts right now. Because I actually think that part of the tensions that are happening in our church is that we are a church that is growing. And so on our services, what we have is we have two services like this. And we're one church with multiple services, multiple opportunities, etc. But what's happening is as we're growing, there's tensions occurring. Because what's happening is like myself or Wes or any of our other leaders, we can't do everything. Amen? Can we all amen that at least? Like, it can't be one person. Amen? All right, it's got to be an entire community who are committed to the ethics and the teachings and the actions of the kingdom. And so what I really believe is this. If we all, every single one of us who are followers of Jesus, right now committed in our hearts to be inconvenienced, to be interrupted, and to allow the Holy Spirit to create opportunities out of those interruptions and inconveniences, we will see the city of Red Bluff transformed. I believe that. I believe that that's how we're going to do this, how we're going to move forward as a church and continue to grow and to continue to meet people's needs, because it's not enough just to grow. We want to be a place where people can encounter God's presence and can be discipled and can grow and to serve and all those type of things. We want to be that community. It means that we all have to get in the game. Amen? And so let's close our eyes and think about a couple questions. first question is this, and I'm hoping the Holy Spirit will help you to discern the right, the answers, the real, authentic, vulnerable answers to this question, but do you see people as an inconvenience? Do you see people as inconveniences? When you look at parking lots and see people walking, do you just see lots of inconveniences around you? Or do you see human beings who have been created in the image of God, who bear God's image? Do you see human beings who not only bear God's image, but God deeply loves more than we could ever imagine? He loves those individuals so much that he willingly sent his son, and the son willingly came to die on a cross for them so that they could have redemption and reconciliation and peace with God, and could also have peace with other human beings. Do you see people as inconveniences? And then a second question for us to engage for a minute here is, how do you respond to interruptions? Because I can tell you what Jesus did. Jesus responded to interruptions with grace, with mercy, with truth, and with love. And he was willing to sacrifice his time, sacrifice his energy, sacrifice what God had given him in order to help people. And so how do you respond to interruptions that come in your life? And that can start at home. I mean, how do you respond to your children when they interrupt your plans or interrupt what you're currently doing? Or how do you respond to the interruptions that happen when you're walking on the street? And then here's the final question I want us to think about, is what needs to change for you to see these as opportunities for grace? What is it in your life, in your heart, in your mind, that you need to see changed in order to actually look at these as opportunities for the kingdom of God to break in? Because what I really believe that what God's been teaching me more and more in the last few weeks especially, but probably over the course of the last 20 years of ministry that I've been in, is that it's within inconveniences, it's within interruptions where the kingdom of God is oftentimes breaking in. And if we don't allow those interruptions or inconveniences to actually be space that we can enter in, we miss opportunities to actually see Jesus work in people's lives. We miss opportunities. We miss opportunities to see it, but then we also miss opportunities to extend grace, mercy, truth, love to people around us that desperately need those things. And so with a sense of urgency, and I don't say this to make you feel at all like you've failed or anything. I think Jesus is teaching us how to live out this stuff. But with a sense of urgency, I think we need to live our lives, that God actually really does love the city of Red Bluff. And God actually really does love all of the human beings that live in the city of Red Bluff. And that he's actually invited you and me, us together, as individuals, as well as collectively, to participate in what he's doing. And so here's what I want to do. With everybody's eyes closed right now and heads bowed, you know, you've been engaging with these questions, and you're hearing maybe some challenging ideas for your life. They're challenging for me, and they're challenging for you. This is equally challenging. But if you're sensing that, yes, you want to respond to those interruptions and to those inconveniences, what I want to do right now is I just want to pray a prayer over anybody that feels that way. And so we're not going to have you come forward. I'm just going to ask you, if you want to engage with the work of the Holy Spirit and allow him to interrupt you and inconvenience you for the kingdom, I'm just going to ask you to stand up, and I'm just going to pray for you. So if you want to respond to that prayer, I'd love to pray for you. We want to move from seeing people as inconveniencing, but also we want to start seeing them as opportunities. And we don't want to see interruptions as things that wreck our day, but actually as opportunities to extend grace. And so I'm just going to pray for anybody who's standing right now. If you're not standing, you don't get the prayer. Kidding, you can just soak it up. But Father, right now, for these people who are identifying in their lives, in their hearts, in their minds, they have a desire to respond, I just pray for your grace to come right now, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I pray that for every person standing right now, Lord, that the opportunities that would be before them, would you, Holy Spirit, just nudge our hearts, give us better discernment. Help us to see these interruptions and these inconveniences as opportunities. And just again, with everybody's eyes closed, and I just feel like this is something too that's really important, is that there's a couple of people in this room right now that you feel like you are an inconvenience to Jesus. And your attitude is like, why would God ever bother with me? Like I'm just little old me and I have nothing to offer, and God has got way bigger fish to fry. And let me just tell you this right now, is that you are not an inconvenience. In fact, God loves you more than you could ever fathom. God's love for you is so great and so, it is mysterious, but it's so extensive that he loves everything about you and he wants to meet you right where you're at this morning. So you might have come to church this morning for the first time and you haven't been in church for a long time maybe or whatever, or you don't know what your church background looks like. I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that God loves you and that God is not looking at you as an inconvenience. And so Holy Spirit, I pray right now for anybody in this room. And for those of you that feel this way, I want to just tell you, receive this prayer, receive this grace from God. But if there's anybody in this room that feels like they are an inconvenience and that they're just going to interrupt God if they pray or interrupt God if they ask him for things, would you right now in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit remove those feelings and replace them with feelings of love, feelings of affirmation, feelings of confidence to know that God's children can go to him as his children. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You guys have a great week. I would encourage you, stick around here, have a cup of coffee, talk to some friends, pray for somebody. If you need prayer for anything, grab one of us and we would love to pray for you.